The second scripture reading will be from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you are asking with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means an enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?
All righty. So yeah, we're continuing on in James, and I kind of want to look back a little bit at last week's because we were talking about the passage on wisdom, and you know, really the difference between heavenly wisdom, that which is wisdom from above, and worldly wisdom. And there's a lot in that passage, and you could dwell on that for a long time. But I wanted to jump back and look at that before we get into this next passage, because they do tie in together. So with that, thinking about that, we talked last week, there's really a daily choice between the two, between heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom. You know, like Adam and Eve, we face that choice between God's wisdom on our own daily. You know, Adam and Eve, they had that choice. They had the choice in the garden. They had a tree that was there. And really for us, each and every day, that is a daily choice. Will we choose the wisdom of God and live by it, or will we fall into worldly wisdom? Remember that from last week, God's wisdom, it's pure, it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Whereas worldly wisdom is driven by envy and selfish ambition, really just me, 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 and that is the heart of really sinful humanity. All such wisdom is, as James said, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And be reminded that the sinful heart, it is deceitful above all else. And all of worldly wisdom really is deceitful, and it leads us to think we are good people on our own, and we have no need for God's wisdom. That is what worldly wisdom does. It deceives us. And even to think back just in the earlier part of chapter 3, we're talking about the use of our tongue, how often it is to speak with an untamed tongue and to speak wisdom that is not from God and be fully convinced of it. Our tongues can be very deceiving with that as well. And along with that, let us not forget the brokenness of our hearts and the sin that so easily entangles, but instead let us remember our desperate need for Christ, his redemption, his salvation, and his wisdom in our lives. We desperately need it. And so let us choose that. And Christ spoke to that. I want to hit a scripture that Jesus spoke, because it really does tie into the idea of choosing heavenly wisdom, choosing God's wisdom versus worldly. And it's from the Sermon on the Mount. And again, James refers back to the Sermon on the Mount a lot. But this passage really kind of echoes that this idea. And it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," so his wisdom he's talking about, his truth, "everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock," on the words of Christ. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice," you know, choosing worldly wisdom, "is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And that's really the choice we have. You know, so what foundation are you building on? You know, what wisdom are you seeking and listening to? Are you listening to the truth and the words of Christ? Are you building your life on Jesus Christ? Are you being obedient to that, or are you standing firm on worldly wisdom, which is sinking sand? We must stand firm and build our lives on Christ and Him alone. He alone is our foundation. And again, not only the words of Christ that we have in the Gospels, but we have been given the whole Bible. It's a treasure trove of wisdom. Treasure trove of wisdom. And we need to pour into it. And we need to let nothing else earthly, nothing else unspiritual, you know, that worldly wisdom, or anything that's prideful, demonic, you know, stand in the way of the Bible and its wisdom that it has for our lives. Even going back to chapter 3, remember, in some way, shape, or form, we are all teachers called by God to proclaim the truth and wisdom of God. There was that warning in chapter 3 about being teachers. But all of us that we talked about are in some way, shape, or form, we are proclaiming the gospel by our lives, our actions. We are teachers in some way. And so we really need to ask that, are we living our lives according to God's wisdom, according to Jesus' teachings? You know, are we rightly discerning and applying God's wisdom to our lives? And what wisdom is our life teaching? So really, this idea of wisdom, it ties in with everything we do, and our life proclaims it, and we are teachers of wisdom by our words and actions. And so we need to be firmly rooted in the wisdom of God and the words of Christ. And so the person of genuine faith, you know, we get back to the idea of what is genuine faith in James. It comes back to that constantly. The person of genuine faith in Jesus, he eagerly submits to Jesus, he submits to his wisdom, and he submits to the Bible and its truth and is obedient to it. And then the fruit of such faith and godly wisdom will be a harvest of righteousness, as we saw at the end of chapter 3. So the passage today, it does continue. It continues to show the dangers of pursuing worldly wisdom and the lust of the world. And it will in turn call us to genuine faith that shows itself by submission and humility before God. So before we get into that, let me have a quick word of prayer, and we'll dive into this text for this morning. Father, as we come before you, we recognize our great need, our desperate need, for your wisdom in our lives. Lord, we recognize that we turn away from it. Lord, that our sinful flesh turns away from your wisdom and just wants what we think is best. But Lord, we know because of your work in our lives, because of your redemption, we know that it is your wisdom that we need. And so, Lord, we ask for it this morning, as James promised us, that if we ask for wisdom, you will generously give it to us without finding fault. So, Lord, we ask for your wisdom to be revealed in our hearts today, and may you just show us your great love and your mercy and your truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit at this hour. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so as we look into James 5, and I turned away from it, of course, and now I need to find it. Not 5, James 4. If you look back at James 4, our first thought for this morning is, you know, how will I live? Continuing off of what I just said, how will I live? By God's wisdom or my own? Again, envy and selfish ambition is at the heart of worldly wisdom, and the fruit of such worldly wisdom, that envy and selfish ambition, the fruit of that is disorder and every evil practice. So James, he's then building off of that end of chapter 3, and he's going to address the confusion, the fighting, and the disorder that has come from the evil desires that have been warring within these believers' hearts. And he says, you know, chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. So James doesn't really pull any punches. He just jumps right into them and just letting them see, like, you're living by worldly wisdom, and this is causing you to pursue selfish desires, evil desires, and it's causing all these fightings amongst you. And that's, you know, he's just showing them, this is how the world operates. When you live by worldly wisdom, this is how it expresses itself. It results in this kind of fighting. If you remember in James 1:12, he talked about those evil desires. He says, not 1:12, sorry. I lost it. 1:13, when he said, you know, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But then he says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. And so, yeah, as we face temptations, you know, will we believe God and put our faith in him? Will we trust in his wisdom? Or will we reject his wisdom and follow our own path? That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They had received wisdom from God. They had received it. And they were told not to eat of that tree. And in that moment, they chose to follow their own path. They chose to go their own direction. And they chose their own wisdom. And so evil desires, they ultimately embrace worldly wisdom. They embrace pleasures, the lust of the flesh. And that leads us to being dragged away and enticed. And that word entice, it's really the idea that we are deceived. We believe lies and we live by them rather than by the truth, the promises, and the wisdom of God. And then from there, that desire gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. There's lots of disorder, chaos that happens, and that's, James is coming back to that again. You're fighting amongst yourselves. You've been given over to evil desires, and that has led to a world of problems within your body, your church family. And so James, he is writing to those who are lost in the lust of the world. They are craving earthly and spiritual things, and they are setting their hearts after worldly pleasure and for their own gain. And as James kind of says, I'll put in my words, they've made themselves chummy with the world. They become friends with the world. They're seeking those lusts as their number one priority. And they believe that those things, that the worldly pleasures around us, they believe that those are of greater worth than God and his wisdom and his goodness. And so they have believed that lie and they've been enticed and deceived. And again, the result is that disunity and that fighting and on and on. And it wasn't a pretty situation. But then James, he gets to the heart of the issue, and the heart of it is, he says, this has broken your relationship with God. You know, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship of the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And that's the heart of it. You have shown contempt and hatred for God by your lust, by pursuing this worldly wisdom. Your actions have made you an enemy of God, and that is the death that sin brings. It's death in our physical relationships, our worldly relationships. But it's most importantly, it's death with a relationship with God. And James blatantly, he's blatantly warning him. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know? He's basically just saying, don't you realize, don't you know how deadly sin is? You know how deadly worldly pleasures are. You know the form of life in which you lived and how it brought that destruction with the relationship with God. Christ saved you from that. Don't you know how dangerous this is? And so he's really blatantly warning them and calling them back to faithfulness. He's calling them back to that daily choice that they need to make. Will they surrender to God? And we need to ask that, will I surrender to God? Will I surrender to his commands, his wisdom, and trust his commands? Will I die to the lust of the flesh, which he saved me from, and embrace the joys of God's goodness? This theme of wisdom, it carries through the book, so I'm going to hit on it again. James 1, 5 through 6, if you remember, it said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And so God is, he is ready. He is ready to give wisdom. He wants to pour it out in your life. I mean, he sent Jesus. He is the revelation of wisdom. He sent him to reveal wisdom to us. He is ready to pour that out. And here in chapter 4, unfortunately, these people, they're not asking God. And even if they are asking God for wisdom, they're asking from a heart of selfish ambition and envy. They're just asking God because they want something. They're lusting after something and they're greedy for something. And there's no humility, but instead bold arrogance to get what they want at the expense of others. They're not seeking God's wisdom, but only what is in it for themselves and for their own pleasure. You could even say, I think, in actuality, that they are asking for worldly wisdom from God. They're not asking for God's wisdom. They're asking for worldly wisdom from him, and not his wisdom, which is pure, peace-loving, and considerate. And their actions show that. They have this disorder and these fighting amongst themselves. They're not pursuing godly wisdom. They're pursuing worldly wisdom and in arrogance seeking God for that. I think we must be careful today in our day and age not to get caught walking in the wisdom of this world and coveting the sinful pleasures in this world, because they are immense. There are so many things that would draw us away from the truth of Scripture. We need to be pouring into it, focusing on it, rather than being pulled away by the lusts and pleasures of this world. There are many of those. I don't think I need to describe those to get into that for you guys. You all know that. So we have to be very careful. So it is pivotal. It is pivotal that we rightly believe in God, that we rightly pursue his wisdom, trust his promises, and discern his will. Because the moment we stray is when we step into sinking sand. And all it takes is one storm for a great crash. So that for that first thought here, how will you live? How will I live? From that, James, of course, he says a lot of difficult things there. But he then turns to the love of God and the grace of God. And it's quite a shift in the passage in the middle here, where he goes on to say, but he gives us more grace. He says, you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, that God longs for us, but he gives us more grace. And that's a great thought. And, we do choose worldly wisdom sometimes, and we walk in pride. And as the proverb goes, pride comes before the fall. Pride takes us to trust in sinking sand and a great crash. And one way or the other, God is going to We're going to be humble before God. Sometimes that's willingly. It's us surrendering before God and recognizing our need to be humble. Other times, God opposes that pride, and we're humbled that way. And then other times, I think God just allows the natural working of the consequences and choices in our life to bring us to humility. But in the midst of that, James, he turns, you know, obviously pride will be humbled. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But James, he turns to the amazing grace and love of God. And verse 5 points to the reality that though there is a sinful spirit within each of us, that, you know, we are fighting and warring against that flesh, and even though we are, you know, as Ephesians says, we're objects deserving of wrath, it still says that God jealously longs for us. He envies. He doesn't envy. He jealously longs for us. He treasures us and values us. He pursues us. And then he pursues us with his grace because he gives us more grace. You know, he extends his favor, his blessing. He extends those things to us, and he continually is wooing us and calling us back to him. He never gives up on us. He continually forgives. He pours out his mercy. And he continues to mold and shape us patiently into who he has called us to be. And sometimes that means that breaking of pride in our lives. And that's him loving us and pouring out his grace. And his grace, he gives us more grace because his grace is sufficient. It's greater than the evil of this world. It's greater than our pride. And nothing can overcome God's grace. The victory of the cross, it is won and accomplished. There is no end to the grace that God gives. So with that, God, he does resist the proud. He opposes the proud. He brings the proud to humility so that his grace will be poured out on them. God, he will resist the prideful areas of our lives. We need to identify those sometimes and realize that God is opposing those prideful areas in our hearts. But he's doing that also so that the full measure of his grace can be poured out in our lives, that we can experience the fullness of that blessing of knowing him. As long as there is pride, we will be clinging to sin, we'll be clinging to worldly wisdom, our own wisdom, and that prevents us from receiving the fullness of God's grace and goodness in our lives, and he wants that goodness and grace to be poured out. And so God, as a loving father, he opposes this pride, and he sets himself up in battle array against the pride in our hearts. The Greek word that used there, God opposes the proud, it's really a battle term, and he's really setting up his armies against your pride. And so we need to recognize that. And again, with pride, it comes a great fall. It comes a crash. But with that fall is also a reminder of the glorious grace of Jesus that rescues us, that heals us, forgives us, and restores us, and leads us to enjoy the fullness of God and his love. And to reflect on that, how many passages in Scripture, they hinge on the reality of God's mercy and grace. They start off really with this kind of drastic picture. James has all this fighting and this you know, sad picture in the church. Other passages where Paul writes, he talks about how, you know, we are by nature objects of wrath. He talks about how it's the wages of sin is death. There's all these really gloomy pictures. But then all of a sudden, there's this picture of God's grace that comes right after that. We see that in this passage, the objects of wrath. The next verse is, but God who is rich in mercy. It talks about his mercy and it goes on to talk about how his grace has saved us through Christ. Or for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. How many passages hinge on God's mercy and grace? And that's really how amazing God is, and that's how life, he allows us to experience life. You know, we get to the end of our rope. We get to our wit's end, or we're broken, we're lost, perhaps without hope. Maybe some of your life has been in shambles, or relationships were broken. But then in that moment, that's when God's grace is greater. He gives us more grace, and the grace and mercy of God rescues us. It makes us new. He puts his spirit within us. He calls us his sons and daughters. And he gives us his wisdom, and then he allows us to live by his grace and truth. So how amazing it is that he continues to give us more and more grace. Yes, there's time we absolutely need to be humbled and broken of our pride, but it's God's grace that picks us up, from that crash, and constantly keeps working with us and loving us. So let us be among those who are humble so that the fullness of God's grace, his wisdom, his goodness, and love can be poured into our lives. And just to finish with this passage, what does it look like to be humble? What does it look like to be humble? Because then it turns really to that idea. You know, we experience God's grace, and let us be humble so we can receive the fullness of that. Last week, we saw how wisdom is shown by humility and meekness before God. And then this passage follows that up in many ways. So to be humble, it says, submit yourselves to God. You know, surrender all to Jesus. Be reminded the devil wants to prevent that at all costs. He doesn't want us to surrender to Christ. And this passage tells us to resist the devil, to put on, you know, really another passage is it says to put on the armor of God, stand firm in the faith, stand firm in that genuine faith, surrender all to God, to Christ. And a surrendered heart who resists the devil will have victory. The devil will flee. The second thing it says, come near to God. You know, desire his presence above all else. Seek him in prayer. Ask for his wisdom. Seek his word alone for wisdom. Pour into it. Be deeply invested in God's word. You know, come near to God and he will come near to you. The next quick command here is, you know, really wash your hands and purify your hearts. You know, have a genuine faith, you know, 100% devotion to God. That's a pure heart, you know, 100% devoted to God. That everything is devoted to his glory, to worshiping him. And then be washed of your sin through Christ. You know, have your hands be washed by the blood of Christ. Be washed of your sin through him. And then it says, grieve, mourn, and wail. I think that idea there, it's really the idea of repentance, you know, turning from sin. That we should, obviously, we recognize the sin in our life. We recognize our great need for Christ. And we grieve over that sin. We grieve over the pain that it's caused, the pain and death it caused, not only in our relationships with others and the hurt that pain there, but recognizing that that sin was against the Lord. And we grieve because we know that broke his heart. And we realize the great cost at which he came to save us from that. So let us realize, you know, grieve, mourn, and wail. Realize the greatness of God's grace and what he has rescued you from, and then also what he has brought you to. And then lastly, that idea again, humble yourselves before the Lord. That's the last part in verse 10. Like last week, it's that idea of humility is knowing your place and position before God. You know, that he is God and you are not. And then second, it's submitting to God, knowing rightly who he is, knowing his great love, his grace, his mercy, knowing his power. You know, he is all wise. He is all powerful. He is to be feared. He is to be honored. He is to be glorified. And that idea of humility, again, we are but dust and ashes. Our life is a vapor. He is the judge. He is the beginning and the end. He is the truth. He is sovereign. But also, as we think about all those great things and how little it makes us feel, be encouraged because God gives us more grace. He comes near to you. He jealously longs for you. And he rescues you from sin and gives you a new heart. He humbles you so that he also can lift you up and exalt you. He desires to also exalt you in that humility. And that is an amazing, amazing thing. And that's an amazing God we serve who gives us more and more grace. So just in some few thoughts for application, just really just some quick points here. Again, daily surrender to God and his wisdom. Daily surrender. That's that daily choice of just wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have for me? What is your will? I'm going to surrender to your will and wisdom this day. Second, daily remember the overwhelming grace of God. Just rejoice in that. Be thankful to that. Praise God for his grace in your life. And just let it bring you hope day in and day out and encourage you. Third, daily resist pride and all that would put itself up against the wisdom, love, and truth of God in your heart. There are things that are there that we need to continue to fight and work through. We need to continue to resist the devil and stand firm in God's grace and in his armor. So continue to resist that. And then lastly, daily humble yourself before God and receive his grace. Just to finish with the thought about genuine faith. Genuine faith is shown, again, by a heart that is submitted to God, that is humble before him, and that a heart that says, his will be done, not my own. Let us live in that way. Will you pray with me? Father, as we thought about these passages, there's so much in these passages to really think about. James really does turn and just really reflect on wisdom and just the importance of wisdom in our lives and that we receive wisdom from you alone. Lord, all else is truly sinking sand. There's a lot of worldly wisdom that may look good on the surface, that may look good by appearances, but if it's not rooted in you, if it's not rooted in your word, it will lead us astray, it will deceive us and turn us from you. Lord, help us to have eyes to see your wisdom alone. Give us discernment. Give us your grace. Lord, I thank you that though we are prideful, though that there are things in our lives that we are continuing to work through as we continue to work out our salvation, Lord, that you are sanctifying us. You're drawing us to be more and more like yourself. Lord, we recognize that there is a brokenness that is there, that is, and a pride that is there that needs to be defeated. So thank you, Lord, that you give us more grace, that you are in opposition to the pride in our lives, because that just leads us away from you. Thank you that you jealously long for us, that you long for us to be near to you, that you come near to us. Lord, just may we be humbled before you, Lord, and that we can experience the full measure of your grace, the full measure of your goodness, and the full blessing of your wisdom and truth in our lives. Lord, I thank you so much that you love us, that you pursue us, that you never give up on us, and that you pour out more and more grace. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close this morning, we'll sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount. And the closing, the last hymn of that, last verse of that is just a great, great words that really reflect on the grace of God and kind of this passage. Ode to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then it finishes with this statement of surrender. Here is my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I'll let us just sing that this morning as a prayer, surrendering our lives to him. We stand and sing 521, Come Thou Fount.